Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit empowering us, enabling us to see truth. We thank you, Lord, that you're lifting us, as Rachel said, from glory to glory. We're going from high, one level to the next, and you're always taking us up, always taking us to that higher place, Lord, in you. And we just thank you that in the next 30, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, Lord, as we hear your voice speak to us, you will lift us to that high place in you by the anointing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Finish Mark chapter 16 tomorrow. How many of you are reading through the New Testament with us? A chapter a day keeps the devils away Monday through Friday. And we take the weekend off, but we have a Bible. Do we have any more Bible bookmarks, Ed? Where's Ed? We got any more here with us? All right. So we'll put them on the book table. If you need a Bible bookmark on your way out, make sure and grab a Bible bookmark, and it'll give you the chart of what we're reading through. It's also on our website. It's also on the church app, okay? So you can click under Sunday's Bible reading plan. You can find it there, and you can just follow along. Well, we're finishing up the Gospel of Mark tomorrow. And, you know, I just want to encourage you again. You know, you should never sit down with your Bible without certain tools. And, you know, I have a couple of tools here with me. One thing that you ought to have every time you pick up your Bible is a ballpoint pen. All right? A ballpoint pen, something that doesn't bleed through too terribly. All right? Because you need to underline things in your Bible. This is a holy book, yes, but it's a workbook. Amen? We work in this book. We do this book. We're doers of the word, not just hearers only. And so every time you sit down with your Bible, you should not sit down. Just, it's a good discipline, a good habit to sit down. Don't sit down without a pen. It's just naughty. It's just like a student coming to his desk without his pencil. You ought to have your pen with you every time you sit down. And another tool you ought to have every time you pick up your Bible is a highlighter. Now, these are cheap. I get them on Amazon by the box load. Terry can tell you I go through them constantly. I'm always highlighting something in my Bible. This is a Sharpie version, smear guard included. And most of you don't read your Bibles, honestly. Most of you that don't have a good Bible reading plan, quite frankly, you just don't have a good book reading light. Now, I want to tell you, years ago, I discovered the best book reading light for reading your Bible is this little handy thing right here. It's got different lights. It's almost out of batteries. Yeah, it's got different lights, and you can set different settings, make it brighter or less bright. And this thing here, everywhere you look, you see clearly, okay? So get you a strap-on light, and while you're at it, you might as well get a book seat, because when you're sitting down reading a book or your Bible, you're going to get fatigued holding that thing. So a book seat's on Amazon. Those are about $30. That's the best investment. I'm about to wear this one out, but this is about the best investment I ever made in reading my Bible is a book seat and a headlamp, all right? So commercial's over, and do that. Now... One thing I want to say about reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is like walking into a big national forest. It's overwhelming. It's quite daunting. And, you know, there's waterfalls. There's creeks running through there. Hopefully no grizzly bears. And, you know, there's beautiful open meadows in different places. And it's overwhelming. But, you know, the first time you step into a particular park or a forest, you're overwhelmed because it's bigger than you. But, you know, you make a second visit or a third visit back, and you kind of find your favorite trail to hike, and all of a sudden you go, well, I know this place. You know, this is where that tree's falling across the creek right there. I can walk across it like a bridge. And, you know, this is where that, you know, the big open space was where we saw some deer last time we were here. You get more and more familiar. Every time you read, like we're doing right now, we're just about to finish the Gospel of Mark. Every time you read through it, you're getting more and more familiar so that it's not overwhelming. Honestly, the Bible is overwhelming to most of us because it's just flat out unfamiliar. So just get familiar with it. Just read. Don't try to figure out, you know, if I read this chapter today, I got to understand everything in it. No, you won't. You may understand one phrase, and that might be enough to feed your soul just for that moment or for a week or for a month. But it's enough. Amen? But the more you read, the more familiar you become with this book, the less overwhelming it'll be to you. I just want to say that to start off. Well, we're finishing up our end time series. And, you know, I mean, we could go on for months, honestly. We've just scratched the surface, haven't we? So we started this series about a month and a half ago or so. And, you know, my goal in setting out to teach on the end times was this. I wanted to set in order your expectations for these days we're living in. I wanted to help you rightly divide between the church and Israel, the Jews. How many of you know? Because there's certain things Jesus said in the Gospels when he was talking about the end times, and he said them to the Jews. For example, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, don't come down from your rooftop. We're thinking, what? He said, flee to the mountains. I don't have any mountains around Houston. And where am I going to flee to? Why am I fleeing? Why? Because he was writing those to Jewish listeners. He was saying that to Jews who someday will be in a situation with the Antichrist, who steps into the temple that he helped them build, and he all of a sudden sets himself up as God and desecrates this temple. And the Jews are going, tilt? We thought this guy was on our side. And he's saying there, you're going to need to flee at that moment because there's going to be a great outbreak of persecution against the Jews. That's what he's talking about. So we're making our way through the Bible in ways that we can understand. Who's Jesus talking to? Amen. And then thirdly, I wanted to help you have a right attitude. In my opening session on the end times, I said the important thing for us in the last days is no fear.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus said, don't let anxiety grip your heart in these times. Hey, the biggest thing you and I can walk in, the biggest challenge for us in the last days is stay in peace. Stay in peace. So, you know, I could focus on who is the Antichrist. Are we going up? Is it pre or post-trib rapture that we're going to pre or post-tribulation rapture that we're going up in? Are the descriptions in the book of Revelation literal or are they symbolic? Yes. When we were in high school, we were always trying to figure out when they talked about that evil locust that was going to bite people for 5 months and cause torment. We were trying to figure out, is that really a locust? Or is it a nuclear helicopter of some sort that's got fire coming out the front? You know, we were always trying to figure out, is this literal? Are these real bugs that are going to come and sting people? Well, you know what? It's not so much important that you understand whether it's a real bug or a helicopter. It's important that you don't fear in the last days. Amen? And that you walk in peace. So we wanted to prioritize the things that Jesus prioritized when it comes to the end times. And one of the things Jesus said over and over, he said, what I say unto you, I say to everyone, watch. Don't get sleepy. The world will rock you right to sleep. Hey, if you decide to settle into the ways of the world and the comforts of the world, the full entertainment of the world and all the distractions of the world, it'll just suck you in like a black hole. And you'll be caught off guard just like the world. But to God's people, Jesus said, watch. Amen? Watch in the last days. Listen, he also said this. He said to the whole church in the book of Revelation, he who overcomes. He who overcomes. Jesus calls the entire body of Christ to overcome in the end times and not be overcome. Okay, there's a difference in being an overcomer or being overcome. Amen. We're to be the trampler, not the trampled upon in the last days. Amen. And as you listen to the Spirit of God, as you follow the Word of God, as you listen to the voice of the Spirit, you stay in connection with the body of Christ, you stay in church, you stay in fellowship with other believers, you will be an overcomer. Amen. That's what he's called us to. Hey, it requires what I call an all-in lifestyle. If you're a Sunday-only spiritual person, you're in trouble, especially in these times. There's just too much darkness flooding our homes. I mean, you got cable TV. It's just like a fire hydrant water hose, you know, coming in with the world's ways, the world's standards, the world's images. Listen, you got to be a 7 days a week, 24/7 Christian in these times to survive it. It may not, I'm not saying that'll determine whether you do or don't go to heaven, but it may determine how much sooner you go there if you're overcome by the world. And so set yourself. I'm serious when I say this. I'm not just saying this to just make my sermon a little fiery. I mean this. Amen. You need to be watching preachers during the week.
That's right. Amen.
Yes. Turn off the football game and turn on TBN.
Yes.
You ought to be listening to Christian radio. Edify yourself when you're driving in your car. Don't just listen to all that political chatter. Some of that's good. Keep you up to date. I'm not against it. But don't waste your time with it. There's no time to waste. You need to stay edified. You need to stay built up because you have an enemy. I have an enemy who's bent on our destruction. He's threatened by the church. That was something else I wanted you to catch in this series, was that we aren't scared of the Antichrist, because the Bible makes it clear to us that he cannot even come on the scene until the church is removed. That's in the book of Thessalonians. It says, until he who lets or he who permits is pulled out of the way, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will not even come on the scene. Hey, you're holding back evil. Did you know that?
Amen.
So hold it back good. Keep it out of your own heart, out of your own life. Keep it out of your home, out of your entertainment, all of it, and walk victorious. Yeah. Amen. There's two things we ought to be concerned about. I'm sure there's more than two, but there's two I can think of, and that's what I got. Is in these last days, and that's number one, leading people to Jesus, evangelism. And number two, perfecting our holiness. Perfecting our holiness. Amen. In other words, you ought to be focused on who can I tell about Jesus today? Who can I show the love of God to today? Who can I snatch from the fires of hell today? And am I keeping my own heart out of the fires of hell today? Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 3:3 on this on the slide here on the big screen. Alan's got it for us. 1 John 3:3. All who have this hope, what is that hope he's talking about? The hope of Jesus coming again. All who have this hope in themselves, they purify themselves just as he is pure. John said, he said, listen, if you keep this hope before you, Jesus is coming soon. You keep this hope in the midst of your heart, your eyes, your desires, and the real reality that he could come today, I guarantee you, you will be working on holiness. You'll be staying out of the fires of hell. You'll be keeping your own heart in line. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. I like that phrase. He tells us to perfect holiness in reverence for God or out of reverence for God. That should be our focus. It doesn't matter if you understand where all the prophetic charts fall, you know, all the pieces of the puzzle fall in place. That's not so important when it comes to the end times. But what is important is that you perfect holiness in the meantime. Amen? Because Jesus is coming for a people that are ready, that are watching, and that are prepared in their hearts for him. Speaking of holiness, let's turn over to Ephesians 4. I want to soak in some holiness this morning. How about you? Yes. Are you up for that? Yes. Let's look at some holy scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 20. The church at Ephesus was one of the greatest churches on earth at the time that Paul wrote this book, Ephesians. Ephesus was the city. Timothy was the pastor of the church. Big stars like John the Revelator, Mary the mother of Jesus were congregational members at the church of Ephesus. It was a superstar church. But years later, Jesus wrote to him, he said, you've lost your first love. Amen. So complacent that you can't fall away even if you're in a superstar church. You got to keep your own heart up. Right. Keep your heart close to Jesus. But Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 20. It says, you have not so learned Christ, or you did not come to know Christ that way. What way is he talking about? Well, if you read the verses before it, he describes the way. We're not going to take time, but let me tell you what's in the verses before it. He talks about people who are living in the futility of their mind with a darkened understanding. They're separated from God. They're in ignorance. They have hardened hearts. They're insensitive. They're sensual. They're indulgent. They're impure. They have a continual lust for more. Paul says, you didn't come to know Jesus by living that way. That's what he's talking about here in verse 20. Let's read on. Surely you have heard of him, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? There's three things, three directives he gives us in those three verses, verses 22 to 24. Number one, he says, put off your old self. And let me tell you, that's a daily thing. Jesus put it off at the cross. The Bible talks about in Colossians 2, you were circumcised by the work of Jesus at the cross. So it was a spiritual act that happened when Jesus was crucified, that your old nature was circumcised or cut away from you. But by faith, daily, we put off that old self. Are you with me? You can't put them off on your own, by the way. Yeah. It's impossible. Men have tried for centuries to be holy in their own strength. But you can put it off by faith. That's what Paul's talking about. Put off the old self. Secondly, he says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. That's in verse 23. Be made new. Some of your translations may describe it differently. Be made new in your attitude, the attitude of your mind. He's saying, see yourself as different. Because that's who you truly are. When you got born again, your spirit was made new. That's what Paul's saying here. You are a new person. Verse 24, he's saying, now put on this new self. Put on this new self. Something I want to point out to you. Well, let me say this first. You need to do this about as often as you need to comb your hair. Brother Hagin said that once. He said, you need to renew your mind about as often as you need to comb your hair. And how many of you know in Houston on a windy day or humid day, we need to comb our hair quite frequently. And, you know, that's how often you need to do what Paul's saying here. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. You know, if you spend the rest of your days doing this, I doubt you'll have too much time for TV, entertainment, things that are just wasting your brain. You know, remember that commercial years ago? This is your brain. This is your eggs. This is your brain on drugs. Remember they put the egg in the pan? Yeah. Sometimes you and I just let our brain just go to waste. Well, if you do what he's saying in verse 22 to 24, you put on the new self, you put off the old self, you be renewed in the attitude of your mind. That's a full-time occupation. You say, well, Scott, what else am I going to do? Enjoy it. If you do that, if you stay focused on that, you'll enjoy life a whole lot better than just soaking in entertainment and soaking in, you know, garbage for your brain. Notice the descriptions in verse 22. He says, the old self, you got verse 22? Let's put that back up there. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted. Say that with me. Being corrupted. This is the way he describes the old self. You know, every day you're faced with appetites, temptations, provocations, irritations, opportunities for offense every day. Every day you're alive. Amen. And Paul's saying here, you're going to have a chance. Your old nature will try to, if you allow it to assert itself, it will become or being, it is being corrupted by these desires. But look at the way he describes in verse 24, the new man. He said in verse 24, the new man is, read this phrase with me, created to be. I love it. He's created to be. The old nature is like an old weed. It's just constantly trying to grow up in you. And again, it's influenced by the things around us in the world. Your old nature is corrupted on an ongoing basis based on appetites, desires, temptations, etc. But your new man is created to be. What's it created to be? Created to be like God. Your new man is created to be like God. I love that phrase. It's created to be. It speaks to me of this. Your new nature is unchanging. It just is. It's fixed. It's got perpetual righteousness. Amen? And that will never change. That's your new nature. So you say, well, what do I have to do every day? Just remind yourself of that. that's who you are. That's what we mean when we say renewing of the mind. It's looking into the Bible and seeing what God says about that new nature. But you don't have to improve yourself. You don't have to make yourself better. You just have to believe, this is who I be. And the book will tell you who we be. And he's like God. How is he like God? Look at the last part of that scripture. In true righteousness and holiness. Some translations say, in righteousness and holiness in the truth. That's my wife's translation, NASB, her favorite. In the truth. In other words, in the spirit realm, truly you are righteous, truly you are holy. There's nothing phony, there's nothing hypocritical, it's not a proud put on, it's not I'm trying to be religious, oh, at this moment I gotta look humble, or I gotta look happy, or I gotta look this. No, it's not about a put on, it's who you truly are in Jesus. Amen? One or two of you believe it. It's not that we spend every waking moment, when we talk about in the last days, working on our holiness, perfecting our holiness, it's not that we walk around sin conscious all the time. How many of you know if you walk around just consciously, trying to stay out of sin, you'll be sin conscious and that will trip you up almost worse than anything. Yes. It's not about that, but it is about affirming the new creation without ceasing. The scripture says, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. So what is our focus in the last days? Walking in the spirit. Who we are. Who we are created to be. Yes, things are going to pop up. The old nature is going to try to corrupt itself. Desires will come. Appetites will come. Temptations will come. And that old nature, the description we're given there, the way it behaves is it corrupts itself through desires, evil desires. But the new man is created to be. Amen. He's created to be holy. You know, I mentioned Brother Hagin a while ago. Let me say this about Brother Hagin, talking about the end times. Most of you probably never heard this because I just heard it at this year's ministers conference. I'd never heard it before. But when Kenneth E. Hagin before he was born, his mother was pregnant. And she was walking to her mother's house, and she was stopped by an angel. And an angel appeared to her and said, your baby's name is to be called John. And have you ever heard that? Well, Marianne, of course. Yeah, oh, Beverly, yep, of course. But Lily Viola Drake was told by the angel, your baby's name will be John. Well, she ran to her mother's house. When she got there, her mother said, Lily, you look like you just saw a ghost. And she explained to her mother what the angel had told her. But when the baby was born, she, for whatever reason, she disobeyed God. She didn't name him John. She named him Kenneth. I don't know if it was after his father. Don't know the rest of those details, but she named him Kenneth instead of naming him John. Because the angel told her, your baby is to prepare the way. He's to be like John the Baptist and prepare a people ready for the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Just like John the Baptist was to make ready a people ready for the Lord, Jesus. But she disobeyed. And years later, Brother Hagin, when he told this story, he told it to his first graduating class there at Rhema Bible College in Oklahoma. And then after the session, he went back and told the people that were running the tape booth, the sound booth, he said, take up all those tapes. He didn't want word to get out at all because he told this story, but that was the only time he ever told that story. And he said, I don't want this to spread, because he was afraid that people would take him and put him on a pedestal like they did Alexander Dowie and like they did William Brenham, great men of God who at some point in their life, their ministry was so amazing that people said, oh, you must be Elijah resurrected. And they started going, well, maybe I am. and Brother Hagin never wanted that to happen. So that's why he never, except for that one time, I don't believe he ever told that story again. But listen, here's the point. And they said this in the story when they were relaying it. They said that the angel did not tell his mother that he would live to see the coming of the Lord, but that he would make ready a people for the coming of the Lord. And you and I, if we haven't learned anything in this end time series, I hope you picked up this one point. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That ought to be on our lips when we talk to lost sinners about salvation. It's not that we're trying to scare them into the kingdom. And you know, when we say that Jesus is coming soon, we're not saying, it's not like saying, Dad's coming. Or we just passed the cop. You know, some people, I think when they hear that phrase, Jesus is coming soon, they see it as, I should be scared. No, it means this. Jesus is coming because he loves you. Yes. Yes. It's a picture of a groom who's ready to meet his bride, and he can't wait to get to the altar with her and consummate their marriage because he is so head over heels in love. Amen. That's what it means. When we say Jesus is coming soon, it means he can't hardly wait. Yes. To take us to be with him. Actually, in some of your Bibles, it says Jesus is coming. Behold, I come quickly. I think in the King James is actually how it's worded. But that word quickly in the Greek, it could mean either soon or suddenly. It actually has two meanings. Soon tells us when, suddenly tells us how. And the truth is, Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon, sooner than you probably think. And secondly, I'm coming suddenly. It will happen so fast. It will leave the world's head spinning. And the lost people will have weird ideas come into their head as to, the aliens came and got him. My neighbor's been thumping his Bible for years, and thank God the aliens came and got him out of here. But, there's going to be people left behind that have been preached to for years, and all of a sudden they're going to realize, John was right. Stephen was right. Sally was right. Maybe I should give my life to Jesus. There's going to be people get saved after the rapture, after the coming of the Lord. Peter the Apostle, when he wrote 2 Peter, he had a sense in his heart of his imminent death. He had lived a long time, and since Jesus had ascended after his resurrection, Peter and the apostles were told, I'm coming back. And they thought he was coming any day. And all of a sudden he gets to the end of his life. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, right near the book of Revelation. A man's final words before he leaves this life are very important words, are they not?
Yes.
And so Peter's closing words are found here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He says this, I think it's right to refresh your memory, church, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter's saying here, you know what? I've been telling you, Jesus is coming any moment. And all of a sudden he gets to the end of his life and he goes, I'm not saying I'm wrong, but I'm actually about to die. He hasn't come yet. And then look in chapter 3. Look what he writes to the church in chapter 3. In the context of the realization that I've been saying this year after year, that Jesus is coming, but he hasn't come yet, and I'm about to go be with him. I'm about to die. I'm going to miss this coming. But look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, say same word.
Same.
You know, the same word that keeps our world hung together by a thread at times, it seems, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it feel like sometimes in this day and age you think, oh, some idiot by an accident could push that red button at any moment and we just have a nuclear mess. Do you ever feel that? You ever have thoughts like that? I'm alone in that? It feels like to me, I'm up here at confession time. I must confess. At times it feels like our world is held together by a thread, but the Bible says right here, it's held together by the word. By that same word. By that same word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved. Say reserved.
Reserved.
They're being held back for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years.
Yes.
And a thousand years are like a day. I want to stop right there. There's more to read, but you can read that on your own time. In fact, I want to say this. Peter's first and second letters in the Bible, first and second Peter, ought to be the books we soak ourselves in the next couple of years till Jesus comes, in my opinion. Peter had a sense. He had, there's some mysteries revealed in his books about the end times. Mysteries revealed. I'm going to share two hints with you based on this scripture we just read. A day is like a thousand years. A thousand years are like a day. Look over in the book of Hosea. First one there gets a prize. Hosea, back there by Daniel. Based on what we just read in 2 Peter, look at these verses that to me are a hint. They're like a Bible. What do they call that in a video game? A nested egg or something? They call it eggs. Anybody in here know?
Easter egg.
Yes. How many of you knew what that was? Well, just a few of the young folks. Yeah, there's Easter eggs. It's a thing in video games and stuff. It means it's like a clue hidden along the way, okay? So look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Are you there? Hosea 6, 2. After 2 days, say 2 days,
Today.
He will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us or raise us up, the King James says, that we may live in his presence.
Amen.
Wow. All right, ponder that for a moment. Let's look at verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So he says there in verse 3, he will appear. But look, in verse 2, it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Think about this. Since the cross, there have been how many years? Approximately 2,000. A day is like a thousand years like a day. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will
raise us up.
Folks, we're right on the brink. We're right on the brink. We're stepping into that third day, if you will. 2,000 years are behind us. We're stepping into the third day, the time period in which the Lord will raise us up. Ponder this. Look at Mark chapter 9. That's just one little Easter egg for you right there. Mark chapter 9. A hint at the times we're living in. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Let's look there, please, real quick. Are you there? Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. You ever read that verse and thought, what on earth are you talking about? Well, it actually happens in the next verse, so just stay with him in the book. After 6 days, say 6 days.
6 days.
After, we'll come back to the 6 days. That's very significant. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led him up to a high mountain where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before them. He appeared in his glory, the glory he had before he was ever birthed here on earth. It was the glory he had from when he was in eternity past with the Father. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. There appeared before him Elijah and Moses. Say Elijah and Moses. Elijah represents what? The Spirit of God. Moses represents the Word of God, the two elements of power in the earth. The Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. Peter had said to Jesus in verse 5, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you. Well, Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. We'll stop right there. Okay, so after 6 days, say 6 days.
6 days.
Most Bible scholars agree the earth has been around about 6,000 years. 4,000 led from the time of Adam up to Jesus. 2,000 from the time of Jesus till now. Say, after 6 days. After 6 days. What happened after 6 days? Jesus appeared in his glory. There's another hint for you. Hosea 6 said, on the third day, in the 3,000th year, we would say. Mark says, after 6 days, we're stepping into the 7,000th year right now. Folks, we're really close. I don't know how to stress it any deeper than that, but we are so close. Elijah could represent those who will be raptured with Jesus and never taste death. Why? Because Elijah never tasted death. Moses represents those who died in the Lord and will be resurrected when Jesus comes back. You see, it's the total picture right there. Those who are alive in Christ, those who are dead in Christ will be raised, the book of Thessalonians says right there. When is that going to happen? I believe after 6 days. You say, well, I don't agree with you, Pastor. Okay, that's all right. One thing I do know, I want to say this about end time teaching. We hold tightly to the Word of God. Amen. We hold loosely to our interpretation, okay? And so it's fine if you want to wrestle that out of my hand and say, that's not true. That's okay. You hold to your own interpretation. I'm holding loosely to mine even. But I hold firm to the Word of God. For example, we know there are certain things that are going to happen. We know Jesus will return one day on a white horse. That's pretty clear. It's not symbolism. It's going to happen. Amen. We know there will be a battle called Armageddon. It's in the book. It's only mentioned one time, but it's in there. The actual word Armageddon. We know there will be an Antichrist, as we refer to him. The Bible, the book of Revelation calls him the beast. Yes. He will rise. Yep. We know there will be a great tribulation. Most people estimate it'll be a 7-year period. I'm not going to argue with you about how long or short it is, but there is a great tribulation the Bible mentions. So let me say this. When you're studying end times, and those of you that love to study this, just get the facts in place. There are other pieces of the puzzle like timelines and nations and specifics. Those we're not as clear on. That's okay. But let's be clear on the things that we do know. Amen? Let's be clear on what the Bible does tell us and let the Holy Ghost fit it all together in the end, because that's what's going to happen. We're all going to get to heaven. And even the guys who had the big charts, you know, this big of the wall, you know, with the horses and the dragons and all, they're going to scrap their charts and go, I was totally wrong in this area. I missed it here. I missed it there. We do hold to the things we do know, but we hold our interpretations lightly. Amen? Because in the Word of God, things are revealed. In our interpretation, things are imagined. That's the truth of that. Let me say this too, in conclusion. The important thing for you to know when you approach the book of Revelation, we know this, in the opening chapters, or in the book of Revelation, it does say there's a special blessing for those who read this book. Are you aware of that?
Yes.
There is. So I encourage you to read it over and over again. I've perused through the whole book of Revelation 3 or 4 times in doing this series. I've kind of scan read it. I haven't read it word for word, but I've scan read the whole book about 3 or 4 times as we've walked through this series. And you ought to be reading this, you know, once or twice a year. You ought to be reading the book of Revelation. As I said, it's a grand force. Get more and more familiar with it. But keep in mind this one truth. This I'm firm on, and I want to hammer this in your mind and your thinking. When you read the book of Revelation, understand, think this one thought. It's Jewish.
Yes.
It's written to Israel.
Yes.
In fact, you won't even find the rapture mentioned in the book of Revelation. Isn't that stunning? We Gentiles who hold so firmly to our doctrine of the rapture of the church, which is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's not in the book of Revelation. I've searched it. I don't see it anywhere in there. That's okay. Do you know why? Because John wrote the book of Revelation. And just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospels, at that time, they did not have a revelation of the church. They didn't have a revelation of the Gentile church age, these 2,000 years that would go on and on and on, and the Lord had not come back yet. They didn't see that. That's why Peter was kind of humbled, if you might say, you know, when he wrote, the Lord show me I'm about to put off my body, I'm about to die soon, but I want to remind you guys, the day of the Lord will come. He's in his parting words, he's saying, don't let go of that truth, even though we missed it on the timing. And see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't understand, they didn't see the church age coming. That's why they don't write about the rapture. And we told you that in the beginning of the series, Matthew 24. Jesus, all that Matthew said, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 was talking about his second coming when he comes on the horse, the Battle of Armageddon. He's not talking about the rapture. So when you read the book of Revelation, keep in mind, it's written to the Jews, to the Jewish church. Now, are you saying it's not relevant for us? No, it's absolutely relevant, because we're probably that generation that's going to see a lot of this come to the edge of our life. But keep in mind, for example, chapter 7 of Revelation, you can just make a note of this if you're taking notes real quickly. Chapter 7 mentions the 144,000 that will be sealed by God, that will be protected. They'll be raised up as evangelists in Israel to preach the gospel. That's Jewish people. Chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses that will prophesy in Jerusalem for, I think it's 3.5 years or so. They're going to prophesy and call down fire and call down plagues. Those are the two witnesses. But where do they do it? Not in New York. In Jerusalem. Chapter 12 talks about the pregnant woman, Israel, giving birth to the Messiah. That's all Jewish. Chapter 16, the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to take place, you know, in Dallas. It's going to happen in Megiddo, which is in Israel. Chapter 19, the rider comes on the white horse. He doesn't come to Minneapolis. He comes to Jerusalem. Chapter 21, it is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Do you see? The book of Revelation is written with a Jewish emphasis. It is written, let me say it this way, its focus is the Jewish nation. We're out of here. Do you get that?
Yeah, that's right.
The Lord catches us away in the rapture. He catches the Gentile church away, and then the shift of those last 7 years of history and mankind on the earth happens in the context of Israel. Again, I'm not saying that the book of Revelation is not relevant to us. I'm saying who it's talking about, what its focus is the nation of Israel, the people of the Jewish nation. Amen? So think Israel when you think of the book of Revelation. And let me say this. That book reaches its climax not with the rising of the beast, not with the pouring out of the last bowl of wrath, not with the, you know, the overthrow of the whore of Babylon. That's not the climactic moment in the book of Revelation. The climactic moment in the book of Revelation is Jesus coming on a white horse.
Yeah.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
That is the climax of the whole book.
Amen.
Creation is pregnant with this hope. Because the Bible says in Romans 8, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. You know, tooth decay, all decay, mold in the shower, all these things that in our world around us decay all the time. Creation is subject to decay now because of sin. But when Jesus comes on that white horse and he sets the earth free and breaks the curse of death over mankind, amen? And the curses of sin are lifted. Nature itself will be liberated. The whole earth will sigh a huge sigh of relief. And so with every earthquake that we're seeing that comes up in the news, every headline of, you know, tornado this or hurricane that, those are birth pains. Our planet is having contractions. It's crying out for Jesus to come. Amen? So don't be shaken by that stuff. Luke records that the heavens will be shaken in the last days. Mark, in his writing, said not only will the heavens be shaken, the stars will be falling. And thus men's hearts will fail them for fear. The writer of Hebrews says this, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Folks, we're going to live to see those times. In fact, I think we're going to see a lot of them this year. If you lived in Ukraine right now, I think you would probably say, Everything in my world that could be shaken has been shaken. I mean, those people have been shaken. I think it's good for us to have an attitude of, I'll let the Lord shake me in here. Amen. Because trembling has to do with reverence. Look at Psalm 211 on the screen here with me. Psalm 211. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate His rule with what?
Trembling.
Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth do what? Shake. Psalm 114:7, the first part of the verse says, tremble earth at the presence of the Lord. When I look at the book of Revelation, when I see all that's happening, earthquakes, this and that, plague this, death that, rivers turn to blood, to me it's a symbol of just the world shaking to its core. And in that shaking, we're moving closer and closer to the ultimate shake, if you will, of Jesus coming on the white horse. The Bible says in that day, men will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. Why? Because they're in sin. That's not you and I. We're coming with him, right? You're on your trusty steed, and your steed's taking you to earth from heaven. Amen. Remember, keep your perspective. Where are you at those times? Don't read those chapters in Revelation to be spooked by him. You're coming with him. The earth will tremble. The earth will shake. Some in terror. Some in fear. But that's not you and I. But until that day, while we're here alive, let us shake inwardly with awe and wonder. Amen. Let us shake. Look at Hebrews 12 real quick with me as we wrap up. Hebrews 12. I want to read those verses about the shaking, everything that can be shaken. Is it cold in here? Good. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Jesus is coming soon. Don't be shaken by the shaking. Don't let your heart be so attached to this world's temporal securities that you are shaken when the world around you is shaken. Amen? Yes, I'm glad I live in America. I could have been born anywhere, but I was born here. I have air conditioning. I have a car. I don't have to walk so far. I have a lot of great things. But if our world gets shaken tomorrow, are you shaken? Am I shaken? No, because the Bible says everything that can be shaken in the last days will be shaken. Jesus is coming soon. It's a time for our hearts to tremble, to surrender totally our lives to him, breaking up any hard, fallow ground due to sin in us. Listen, if there's shaking going on, in fact, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, judgment will begin at the house of God. Guess where the shaking starts first? Right here, with us. God's saying, get it out, get it out. Let me work in you my holiness. That's what Paul said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yielding to the Spirit of God, yielding to God, to his desires. Why? So that we may be brave and bold at his coming. Amen? That's our calling. You're not called to be ashamed at his coming. You're called to be bold at his coming. Let me really close by saying this. I'm telling you the truth. This is really it. We read about the Mount of Transfiguration earlier. You know, when Jesus came down after that whole incident, he did what? He came to the valley. There was a man there whose son was epileptic. And he said this, it was very interesting. Every time that those demons would come on that boy, they would try to throw him into the fire or throw him into the water, right? And in fact, when he fell at Jesus' feet, he started foaming at the mouth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how long has he been behaving like this? And the man, the father described the story. And then the Bible says a crowd was rushing on the scene. I don't know what that means, but it seems to me that Jesus realized, I got to do something quick because, you know, people are going to make a spectacle out of this situation. So he commanded the demons to come out. And what does it say about the whole situation? Right when those demons came out, they convulsed the boy violently. So much so that his body then lay on the ground and people thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Aren't you glad? Good things happen when Jesus takes people by the hand. And let me say this about your life and about your experience in church. Because many times when the Spirit of God starts moving in us, It's like we sang about earlier, when the Spirit was hovering over the waters, right? He the Bible says he hovered over the waters in the beginning of creation. That word hover in the original Hebrew language talks about a fluttering. There was a trembling going on in the Holy Ghost, a fluttering of power. And so many times when God starts moving in our lives and he's getting his church ready, things start shaking up in your world. Things start shaking up in your life and you get uncomfortable in the presence of God, in the anointing of God, being around the Spirit of God, being around the people of God. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable. Why? Because there's still stuff clinging to us, devils. I'm not saying you're demon possessed if you're feeling this, but I'm saying there's areas of your life that the enemy has had good, strong roots in. And God's trying to shake you out of those things. He's trying to shake you into freedom. And I want to encourage you, don't bolt. Amen. Don't bolt. Your flesh will be tempted to run because it's more comfortable to go back to your comfort zone. You know, sometimes our prison cells get pretty comfortable to us. But it's only in the presence of the Lord that shaking can happen to where you are shaken literally to freedom. I want to tell you, in the last days, your place of freedom is going to be in your local church. If they're preaching the gospel, if the Spirit of God's moving there, it's going to be right in the house of God. That's where you want to be, even if it gets uncomfortable. Even if you feel like, man, I just don't have my act together. When I come to church, I want to sit in the back and I don't want to see people. That's okay. Them devils are running. It's okay. Let God have his work. Let God do his thing. Let him shake everything that can be shaken out of your life. That's his work. Why? Because he's coming soon. Yes. The earth trembles. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Yes. But let me say this. The church is a safe place. Amen. If the church is operating correctly, they can handle your dirty laundry. They can handle the skeletons in your closet, even if it's an army of them. It's okay. Any church that's worth its weight and understands the love of God can handle that. Amen. They're not going to condemn you. They're not going to go, oh, I can't believe you do that. Yeah, we got drug addicts in church. Amen. We got people living all kinds of lifestyle in church. We hope they don't continue in that, but God is working. Yes. Amen. And this is a safe place for those works to be shaken off of your life. Yes. And for God's holiness to come on you, true holiness, as we read about earlier, true holiness and righteousness. Amen. To descend into your heart and align you and get you ready for the coming of your King. I'm telling you, folks, we have not talked enough about Jesus coming. We are the Gentile church. I guess in some ways we've seen ourselves as secondary citizens to the Jewish people. We're not. In heaven, there's going to be one people. Right. Jews and Gentiles. It's the church. It's his beloved. That's it. There's one bride. Mm-hmm. Now he's dealing differently with them right now than he is his church. We're ahead of them. We've been serving Jesus 2,000 years. They haven't called him Messiah yet. But I'm telling you, we have a glorious future. Yes. Glorious future in the Lord. I want to close with this verse from 1 Peter 5:10. If you put that up, please, Alan. Why don't you stand together with me as he puts that on the screen. Look at it here. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he'll do what? He'll restore you. He'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Listen, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, so to say. And that epileptic boy fell on the ground. People thought he was dead, and Jesus took him by the hand. So Peter's talking about here. He'll restore you. He'll make you strong. Amen. Sometimes it feels like, man, my life's falling apart. Like I said, you may not feel worthy to come to church sometimes. It's okay. You just come. You be here. You're the person Jesus wants here the most, because he's doing a work in you. He's shaking that stuff out of your life. He's shaking all of us. And we're saying yes to him. Amen. So that he can take us by the hand and make us firm. I love that phrase. He will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, for making us your people. We are your beloved. And we're here today because you called us out of darkness, Lord. We're here today because you loved us enough to let us hear your voice. You led us to the foot of the cross to see your precious blood spilled out for our sins. And we rejoice in it, Lord. We thank you for your death that brought us new life. And we thank you that you have given us a future and a hope, Lord. Our hope is not in America. Our hope is in heaven. Amen. Our hope is in, our citizenship is in heaven. And our hopes are in heaven there with you, Lord, where our loved ones have gone on before. That's our future. We thank you for giving us a bright hope, Lord, that if we don't taste death, if we are that generation, that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will see you at your coming. We thank you, Lord, for calling us into this heavenly destiny. If there's anybody here today, you're not sure that you're going to heaven. You say, I'm not right with God today. I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. With heads bowed still for just another moment and eyes closed, raise your hand real high if you want to give Jesus your life. You want to surrender your life to Jesus, or you say, I'm away from God. I've been saved before. I've accepted the Lord in my life early in my earlier years. But today I'm coming back. I want to come back to the Father. I want to be restored in fellowship with him. If there's anybody here at all and you say, that's you, either of those two examples, would you please raise your hand? And we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm not going to embarrass you because we've all walked through this process, but we're going to pray a prayer together and give you a moment to accept the Lord Jesus today. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to bear our sins on the cross, Lord. We declare that he is the Son of God, and he died and rose on the third day. And he has risen to your right hand, and we make him our Lord and Savior today. Jesus, just in your heart, if that's you today, maybe you didn't raise your hand a moment ago, but you mean it from your heart. Just say this simple prayer from your heart to him. Lord, I give you my life. I surrender my all to you. Wash me of my sins in your precious blood, and make me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, who knows where God's going to take us? But I want to encourage you to continue reading the book of Revelation, reading on the end times, but just keep things in a proper perspective. Remember who the book is written to or who it's describing. Remember that there are certain things in the end times teaching that are relevant to you and I that are important, like keeping our heart out of anxiety. Amen. Staying in peace. Those are the things we should feed on. Those are the things we should make sure we got those in place, more so than our prophetic charts. And God bless you. And have a great week in the Lord.